example of the confidence and assurance we have in faith through the Lord Jesus. Father, I do pray for Joan and commit her to you, Lord God. Father, I thank you for her faith, such a genuine faith, and that she looks to you. And Father, I pray, Lord, no matter what happens, that Father, each and every one of us will face that decision someday. And Father, we pray that you will help us to be prepared, even now, to be prepared because of what your grace has done to us. Father, you reminded us this morning, through the Lord's Supper, of your love for us. Father, that love was shown to Joan and to all your people. And so we pray, Lord, for her and her family. And Father, I pray that you may help them to find the same peace, the same comfort that Joan herself has enjoyed and will depart this life with. And so, Father, bless her, bless us as we look to you. And Father, I pray that you'll help us right now. Father, also pray for Rianne, and I pray for others that are struggling with poor health. Father, I think of Doreen Lobbin and others that are known to us. I do pray for Linda, commit her to you, Lord God, and ask that for your blessing upon them as well. So, Father, be with us now as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. About 20 years ago, Sue and I went to see a play in Brisbane with a few from church. And the play was called The Phantom of the Opera. Apparently, a week earlier, a couple from the church had gone to see it. And they said to us, it was strange. It's a strange play. They said it started off well, but it ended really weird. It had a weird ending. They said, the play ends with a large chandelier falling from the roof, crashing, and that's it. There were lots of questions unanswered. They said it left the storyline hanging. Well, we thought, oh, we're booked in to see it. We went up to see it, and sure enough, after a certain scene, the chandelier drops dramatically. The lights come on, and everyone files out of the doors. It's intermission. The couple had mistaken the intermission for the end of the show. And so while everyone went off with their drinks and go to the bathroom, they got in their cars and drove home, thinking, that was a stupid play. In chapter 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us, this is not the end of the show. There is still more to come. No matter where you find yourself today, no matter what situation you find yourself in, the Lord has not finished with you yet. We are still work in progress. The question the apostle deals with is this: has God rejected his people? That's how it looks. Surely. The Romans have been in charge for 70 years. The Jews had lost nearly all of their privileges, and they'd become a laughingstock to all the other nations. Has God completely rejected them? Not at all, says Paul. Using himself as an example, Paul says, I am proof that God has not given up on his people. Now, to be fair, that's how we can feel sometimes. In the midst of hardship, the psalmist asks if God is still there. Are you still in control, Lord? There's a big difference between how we feel in a difficult situation and what God is doing in reality. We look around and it appears everyone's rejected the Lord. Our colleagues, our teachers, judges, policemen, doctors. Rarely we find people with faith. Our neighbours and friends and relatives, they might laugh at us. We may conclude, I'm the only one left who believes. And Paul says, you may feel that way. But then he asked the question, don't you know what the scripture says? Don't you know what the scripture says? That's exactly how Elijah felt. Lord, they've killed all your prophets. The people have gone away from you and I am the only one left, says Elijah. And God said to him, don't you worry, Elijah. I am still in control. And by the way, you are not the only one left. I have 7,000 who have not compromised their faith. They're all over the place. Take heart. God is sovereign. God is in charge, not only when we submit to him and to his will, but he is sovereign even when people defy him. Even when people say, no, I will not follow you or obey you, God is still sovereign and in charge of his universe. Last week we left the passage with this wonderful phrase, God saying, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now friends, this is not an expression of God's frustration and helplessness, not at all. This is an expression that God uses to say, that's why I'm taking action. When people continually ignore God's call, when they hear the word, they hear the message and just reject it, they're in for a rude shock. Let us not think that when unbelievers rant and rave against the Christian faith, when politicians enact policies which are anti-Christian, that somehow God's lost control. Even the rebel unwittingly serves God's ultimate purpose. Even the Jews, says Paul, who rebelled against the Lord and were cut off because of their pride and arrogance, even they were still part of God's ultimate plan. God never has a plan B. He only ever has a plan A, from beginning to end. In verse 11, Paul asks the question, did God's people stumble so to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. We saw how God uses their rebellion, the Jews' rebellion, to bring salvation to the Gentiles and to make Israel envious. God was now pouring his grace upon the Gentiles, blessing them in the way that he used to bless his own people. But the warning shifts in this passage from God's people being cut off, from the Jews being cut off from the trunk of the tree, to the Gentiles who receive the gospel and the life that the gospel brings. What's our warning? It's this: do not fall for the same sin that God's people felt for in the first place. They became complacent, self-righteous. They took God's grace for granted. They heard the message, but they didn't respond to it. They paid lip service. And he said, your heart is far from me. We become complacent when we feel secure, even when we are sinning. Oh, God will understand. Paul says in verse 22, consider the kindness and sternness of God. Consider both the kindness and sternness of God. If God took seriously the apathy and the complacency of his own people, cutting them off and then grafting you into the tree, what makes you think that we can now be complacent about our own sins and our own spiritual apathy and think, we're okay? That's a danger. Now, friends, this has nothing to do with losing your salvation. Nothing whatsoever. It's a question about what does genuine faith look like? What does genuine faith look like? When people tell me, you know, they're living contrary to God's word, but they're sure God understands, I fear for them. When people say, well, you know, my actions aren't biblical and I have no intention of changing, but I'm still a Christian, I fear for them. They're challenging God to act. The first signs of danger is to lose the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. To take God casually. Like the rich young ruler, we may try to haggle with God. I'll follow you, Lord, but you know, some things are not negotiable in my life. I'll follow you, but this can't go. Paul says, no, the test of a genuine faith is a transformed life. It's a desire to hear the voice of God. It's a desire to listen to the shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice and follow me. They hear my voice and they follow him. And the opposite is also true. Jesus asks the Jews, why is it that you do not hear my voice? Because you are not my sheep. Consider the privileges that God had given to his people. What a long list. He blessed every work of their hands. In the book of Nehemiah, the people built the wall so quickly. Even the enemy was quite upset and going, wow, God is with them. Look how quickly the wall was built. The Lord chose to place his love upon his people. He gave them his precious laws to guide them into the truth. All the other nations around them stumbled in the darkness, looking for clues in the stars and the organs of birds and animals. How do we find guidance in this world? God protected his people against powerful enemies. And again, they were victorious, even though they were tiny, insignificant nation. God called them to be a light to the Gentiles. He called them to represent him, to be ambassadors. But this is where we come to the problem. They didn't mind the love and the protection and the blessings. Bring it on. But this is the problem. They didn't want to be transformed. They didn't want to serve anyone except themselves. So they built their houses, they built their vineyards, they planted their crops, and they just wanted to be like the other nations. We wanted to fit in and not stand out. And so they rebelled against God. No, thank you. Watch out, says Paul, to the newly grafted branches. Watch out that you don't have the same arrogance and complacency, which is deadly. There are many people today who grow and who thrive in their faith. It's such a delight to see. On a daily basis, they put new shoots on. You can see them growing. And there are some who are going backwards. The plant is withering. Year by year, they're going backwards. Oh, in the early days, they loved God. They loved his word. They loved to gather with his people. There was a joy there in the early days. But soon the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, began to choke their spiritual life. The Apostle Paul asked the Galatian congregation, he said to them, tell me, what's happened to all your joy? You used to be such a joyous people. What happened to your joy? And the truth of the matter is this, the love of some has grown cold, says the Bible, distracted by the world. Jesus speaking to the congregation at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he says to the congregation, you get an A+ for correct doctrine. You get an A+ for perseverance. You get an A+ for this and for that, but you get an F for this. You have forsaken your first love. And that is a grave danger. I will come and take away your church. You have forsaken your first love. They're going through the motions, but they've lost that relationship. So Paul points out the danger in verse 19. You will say, branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. How good am I? Granted, says the Lord, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand right now by your faith. Do not be arrogant. Be afraid. Your unbelief, their unbelief and your faith. Make sure that you stand there. You stand in your faith. Do not be arrogant. Don't start compromising your faith. Do not start taking God for granted. Friends, we are called here in this passage to have a healthy fear of the living God. He sustains the universe. He created the whole universe with a word. He's not to be trifled with. If you think you stand firm, says Paul in Corinthians, and start to take liberties and compromise, be careful lest you fall. There is a massive difference between the confidence and assurance that we all should have in Christ Jesus because of his grace. We all should enjoy that. And the false confidence based on what we think of God's nature, no matter what we do, he's okay with us. The first kind leads to thankfulness and gratefulness. It leads to us being willing to obey his word. The second treats sin as a minor issue. After all, we are saved by grace. Let's sin some more, that grace may abound. We become like the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, there are two types of sin. Some would lead to death and some not. There are Christians today. Oh, that's a sin, but it's not a serious one. That's a sin, but it's not a salvation sin. Who made that distinction? No, says Paul, God has not rejected his people. Verse 23, if any do not persist in their unbelief, if they submit to Christ, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. How often have you seen on the video Jews coming to Christ? They've read the gospel, found grace through Jesus. Their eyes were opened and went, this is fantastic. They don't come by faith through nationality, through blood or heritage. They come by faith through Jesus. But here's the danger that's creeping into the churches today. We live in a society where the vast majority of churchgoers have no problem in disagreeing with God. I've never heard of such a thing. There have always been people in the past who rebel against God and do their own thing, but to verbally state clearly that you disagree with God, and that's okay. That's incredibly dangerous. Some of you may have read the Table Talk magazine I sent out a few weeks ago. In it, the author shows how many Christians hold views about life, death, morality, sexuality, which are in direct opposition to God's word. Without any awareness of the danger of their arrogance, they tell God, we'll just have to agree to disagree, God. I don't see eye to eye with you on those issues. My favourite is from number 31 in the magazine. The statement is this: Christianity is simply a matter of opinion and not truth. 50% of congregation people, of churchgoers, believe that our views about God are a matter of personal opinion. Half of all churchgoers think it's just a matter of personal opinion. If this is how we view God and his word, if the Lord of heaven is entitled to his views and we can disagree with him, we become the standard. It's funny when we see it in real life. I saw one of those shows where they had the people come and they sing. I think it was Britain Has Talent. And a lady got the front and she was singing. She had a terrible voice. And the judge buzzed her and said, it's no good. She says, I've been told I had a wonderful voice. Well, the guy says, no, you don't. And she says, well, you're entitled to your opinion. That's what she said to him. And he says, my opinion is the only one that counts. I'm the judge. Off you go. Imagine disagreeing with God. I disagree with your opinion. It's only his opinion that counts. When we reduce God's word to nothing more than his opinion, we lose the ability to hear and respond. Friends, one of the worst judgments to fall on any nation was the judgment that fell on Israel in Amos 8. God punished them, not through war, not by exile, not by drought or plague. He punished them in the worst possible way. Listen to what he says. I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and they wander from north to south, searching for the word of the Lord, and they will not find it. Spiritual blindness is a judgment against those who continually hear it and refuse to repent. Eventually, you will not be able to hear it again. This warning should not rob us of our assurance of salvation. That's not his intention. Assurance is the jewel in the crown of every believer. Paul actually says here, he emphasises that every single one of God's people will be saved. Everyone, not one, will be lost. All Israel will be saved. Every Jew, every Gentile who comes to the Lord in faith will be safe. Now we know from Romans 2, where the apostle actually defines what a Jew is, who a Jew is, it does not refer to nationality. The apostle has already stated a real Jew is not one who is a Jew physically or by nationality, but spiritually. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward or physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and true circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes the same message in Galatians. If you belong to Christ, says Paul in Galatians 3, you are one of Abraham's children, and you are an heir to the promise. He's saying you're more of a Jew than the Jews are. Because a true Jew, a true Israelite, is anyone who belongs to God. If you belong to Christ, then you are one of Abraham's children, Paul says. We see this again in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where Jesus prays and says, Lord, Father, I protected them and kept them safe. Not one has been lost except the one doomed for destruction, that the scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of all of God's people will be lost. But notice here, there are not two ways that we can come into relationship with Jesus. And that's the point that the modern day Jews are finding. There's only the gospel. It is only through the grace, amazing grace, the branch that was cut off, Paul says, can be regrafted in exactly the same way as you and I, by grace, faith in Lord Jesus. For us today, there is the assurance, no matter what happens, God will use it to strengthen his people to achieve his goal and his purpose. But there's a warning. There's a warning for those who take for granted their wonderful privileges. Friends, you have privileges that the Jews would be amazed at. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not aim for the absolute minimum. What's the minimum I need to aim for? How close can I get to the edge of the cliff? There's no more frightening words than to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Depart from me, you evildoer, I do not know you. And he says it to people who've been following the law all their life. Listen to the words the Apostle Paul uses of those who are cut off, arrogant, conceited, disobedient, blind and unfaithful. And yet they thought they were okay. They expected they could be fine. Our story does not end in this life. It ends in eternity. No matter where you find yourself today, in the Lord, there is only a great and wonderful ending. But notice, with the joy comes the warning. We cannot ignore God and count on his grace. We are reminded this morning of the Lord's Supper, the incredible price that he paid. Let us not use our freedom for wickedness. May you long to hear the words of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. May God renew our first love. May your desire to meditate on his word, may it be a delight to you. May your priorities in this life be the things of eternity. And may God's mercy and grace shown to you indeed be your joy, your hope, and your security. To him be the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, indeed it is a mystery And yet it's a mystery because our brain cannot cope with the immense wonder of your plan. Father, we pray that you will help us to heed the warning today, to be grateful for all of your blessings, to enjoy each and every one of them, and Father, to stand firm in our faith, not to compromise. Father, we pray that you'll help us this morning to be people who delight in you and your word. Help us to be sheep that desire to hear the shepherd's voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and you listen as we sing the last song.